I need lots of prayer in preparation for this particular series. I find it difficult. Do you all? You go and go, my goodness, Lord, what in the world? 45 minutes on Rachel and Leah. You know, this is really difficult. But he has so many things to say that are within this. And so let me throw this out again as a lifeline, because we are kind of relooking at our syllabus right now to make it a little more appropriate. Again, and I've said this in the past, when we look at Old Testament stories, there's great symbolism. Today, we're going to look directly at these stories, but also see how the Lord applies it to us as brides of Christ, to us as believers in God. What is God after? Why did he include these women's stories in such detail? And part of this is, you know, a real story with detail is harder to resist. It is harder to say, oh, this is just some myth. Myths don't have this kind of detail. This is a real story recorded for our exhortation. What will we see? Let's go into it and see. I'm going to begin. There's two parts that I want to pick up on today, because I want us to remember that we're also Jacob in the story. We are children of Abraham. So we're not just going to be the women, we're going to be the men for a second too. I'm going to pick up in 28 verse 20 and then jump to where Rachel and Leah begin. This is Jacob on his way, fleeing from Esau at his parents' direction, going back to his mother's homeland to find a wife. And on his way, it says, early the next morning, verse 18, Jacob took a stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Now here we see, and this is this example again of not prescribed behavior, but described behavior. This is a man young in understanding things of God. We have the whole Bible. This man had the heavens and the earth and the stories that his grandfather and father had told him. He had an inside understanding, his conscience, that God has given to every man by seeing what is made. He can either give glory to God or make things with his hands and worship them. So he is a step beyond. He is worshiping the God who made heavens and earth. But we see a great immaturity here as we understand faith, that he is setting up, if you will bless me, take care of me, bring me back safely, then you'll be my God. He really puts him to the test. He doesn't worship him as God first. He is not like a Job, though you slay me, yet will I love you. He is very specifically testing the waters here if God is really who he is. Now, again, God does not judge this. In fact, God blesses the socks out of him. God honors this prayer where he is in his journey. He is not criticizing our journey. Some of you are laying out touchstones to say, Lord, is this what you mean? Are you really God to me? And this is part of that journey. Now, he arrives where his family is, and then we see this beginning with Rachel. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. Again, this is Iraq, partly Iran. There he saw a well in a field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would cut the stone away, would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied. Now this was of the family of Abraham. He said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Yes, we know him, they answered. Then Jacob asked them, is he well? Yes, he is, they said, and here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. Look, he said, the sun is still high and it's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture. We can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah, so she ran and told her father. Isn't this a beautiful inversion of the story when the servant went looking for Rebekah and prays this prayer, the one who offers water to my flocks? And now here's the son coming back, and he's watering the flocks. A beautiful picture. And great emotion is in him. He's obviously heard the story. And now he's returned, and these are his people. And who should come walking up but this beautiful woman, we'll find out, this young, beautiful woman. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." When it says Jacob told him all these things, it means the things we just read. He told him about his story there and how he met them. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, it means cow. And the name of the younger was Rachel, which means ewe, which is a female sheep. Leah had weak eyes or delicate eyes. We don't know if she was had lazy eye, perhaps, something. I would tend to think lazy eye because cows are a little bit lazy-eyed. There might have been something, even when she was very young, that made her not focus the same way. Anyway, there's something very obvious in her. I don't think it means that she didn't have good eyesight. I think it means there's something in her appearance that shows that she has something wrong with her eyes. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. This word love is directly related to Song of Solomon and the great love between the king and the Shulamite maiden, a real passion. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. Now we see a marriage, even way back in primitive society, a celebration of a father and his daughter. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. Now, y'all, we can just imagine here that it's dark, and she's probably veil covered. He does not know that it's Leah. We can only imagine what Leah is thinking. We do not know. But we know that she knows he's thinking he's going to marry Rachel. This is so interesting because Jacob's name is supplanter, one that takes the place of. And here he's being cheated himself. There's a sense where somebody is being put in place that he did not expect. He's having some of the same experiences that his brother Esau's had. Jacob lay with her, and Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah! Exclamation point. So you see the shock of Jacob. Oh my gosh, he slept with the wrong woman. He's probably told her he just loved her, loved her, loved her all night. And it was the wrong woman. "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years' work." So he waits for a week. He gets both wives, and now he has to work off the second wife. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Now, all we know in this story, nothing of the character of the daughters. All we know is their physical, outward look. And we know of Jacob's love for this Rachel. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, this is the Holy Spirit writing this. The Lord is responding to the plight that Leah is in. Leah did not ask for how she looked. She did not ask to be given. And she is second rate, second best. We can only imagine this. Have any of you ever read the book by Pearl Buck, The Good Earth? It's tragic. Have you read it? It's a wonderful Pulitzer Prize. You need to if you had, reread it after many years. There's a tragic story of the Chinese husband bringing home the second wife and the first wife having to move to a little hovel behind the main house. This sense of second place. It's very rich for understanding the pathos in this situation. But she is recognized by God, and he gives her something that her young, beautiful sister, does not have, a child. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben. Now I want you to hear the things that she names her children. This is her soul. It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Now, if we look back at Eve and we look at this, and we know that part of the consequence of the fall was that woman would now always have a desire for her husband's pleasure. There would need to be there's something in us as female that wants to be recognized and appreciated by our husbands. Far more than they care for ours. They like our respect. But we really need strong approval, strong sense of having pleased them. It gets us in trouble. Because even after knowing Jesus, sometimes we want to please men more than God. That's not a good thing. So we have to struggle against that. But at this point, she's saying, God saw my misery, and now I'll please my husband. Unfortunately, now she is also little in her understanding of God's great love. Her psalm is not, he has seen my misery, and in spite of my life, God has seen me. I am one whom God has seen and blessed. She moves on to that, now my husband will love me. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. This is through whom all the priests came. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. I love it that Judah, who is the ancestor of Jesus, it is on this baby that she finally praises God. She just praises God because he saw her and blessed her with a child. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Now she is eaten up with a fear that somehow she is, it's not really her fault that she's beautiful either. And it's really not her fault that her father cheated her husband and that her sister's in this plight. But there is definitely an enmity between the sisters, It says later, a striving between them. And in fear now, she's going to act the way that Sarah acted. I must finish this plan up. Different than Sarah trying to make her husband's destiny take place, she's looking for her own destiny. Rachel is just wanting to be validated and look as good as her sister. Now, if you fought barrenness, it is painful. So it doesn't mean she's not in real pain. In fact, in another place in Scripture, it says it's one of the things that never goes away, that ache for children. So she's aching. And so she takes her handmaiden. Again, this was a custom of the day, probably one of the reasons they were given handmaidens. And remember, in parenthesis here, y'all, we have many fertility practices today that are similar that we as a church do not make reference to. For example, adoption was not available here. They didn't just go adopt people. This had to be something about the lineage of their husbands, something about their name and their land, the way everything was handed over had to do with the father. There were not fertility drugs as we know them, or in vitro. This was a way that the old ancient world produced children if they could not have them. Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" So he puts it right back on her. "I have plenty of children. The problem is not with me. The problem is God has closed your womb." This would have been a real pain. I mean, if you'd had an argument with your husband like this, and some of you have had arguments with your husbands during times of trying to get pregnant, it's painful. You know, it's not his fault. It's your fault. Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me and that through her I too can build up a family." There was an expression in the Hebrew here when it said she can bear children for me. It means that she can bear them at my knee, meaning she's almost the midwife in it. The child is born right into her lap. It will be as if it is hers. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. It's very interesting that this was the child born out of struggle, or that this is the blessing she gives, because Naphtali is the land of Galilee when they finally get their inheritance later in the land of Israel. It's the place that Messiah goes and roams. It's a peaceful place. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Now, y'all, these people are probably just having babies every other day. This is really quick. I mean, they can even be pregnant, you know, one right after the other, because it's very rapid, and this is how they produced many children. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune." So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The women will call me happy." So now she's not worried about her husband anymore. She's not really worried about her sister anymore, but now the other women are going to think she's really cool. She's going to get the next level of approval. How wonderful, all of these sons. So she named him Asher. During the wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother, Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." Now, apparently these were some something that made you fertile. That's all they thought they did. But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" Ooh, this is sister fighting at its worst, okay? That she accuses Rachel of taking away her husband. Now, Rachel truly was worked for. This was not Rachel's fault. But Leah is blaming her for her position. This is not a grateful attitude. It's not that she's not giving praise that God has seen her, or seen her estate here. Unlike Mary later, who says, "You've esteemed your servant of low estate." That is not in Leah. She is still angry. "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So apparently, for pleasure, her husband was coming to Rachel. That's who he wanted to sleep with. So she sells him, so to speak. So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I've hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. How tragic this is. God listened to Leah. Now, go figure, you all. I'm like, gosh, Lord, you know, you're not just answering prayers because of virtue. Far from it. But he is seeing their hearts and their need, and he has a plan. He's working his plan. He sees the future. He sees the hope. He sees the blessing. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. Again, the precious gift in her mind is tied in with her husband's pleasure. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. No blessing on Dinah, unfortunately. There's no rejoicing here, although we know that she's greatly loved by her brothers. Then God remembered Rachel. Now, this word in the Hebrew, remembered, it's like he was storing it up. And the word is pierced. He was pierced with the memory of Rachel. He is now ready to move in her life. Remember that two princes come from these women. Each of them have a prince. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. So she's like, boy, now I'm on the roll now. I remember this feeling after having my first biological child. It was like, thank goodness this could happen. But she is forward looking at that, and she's recognizing that it is the Lord who has done this, the Lord who shut her womb and the Lord who opened it. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you. And then this very strange story is told of a way in which he could be paid by spotted or striped sheep or goats so that they could be told differently from Laban's. It wouldn't look like he was stealing when he took his pay. And he does this incredible thing with poplar branches, which I don't know if it was hocus pocus or what it was, but he just, it says later, God blessed everything he did. It's God's blessing that he, also by smart husbandry, kept matching the strong with the strong and had very strong animals that were outliving the weak sheep. And so he became much wealthier than Laban. And this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks, maidservants, men servants, camels, and donkeys. So the Lord is answering this prayer of his that he prayed before he came here. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. Now he's going to reason with his wives. He does tell his wives what he is about to do, even though he does not tell his father-in-law. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it once was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks were streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. Now, this is true. God did that. Now, what is not said here is that Jacob also believed he produced this effect by doing this peeling the poplar leaves thing. He had a special way of doing this. So he, in his heart, was still acting like a cheater. He was still trying to find a way to get around the other man's stuff, no matter what he gave it. Now, it's not wrong to invest your own stuff and increase it, but he's not telling the truth about it. He doesn't say, in my great efforts to be wealthy have paid off. He only gives it to God. Now, on one hand, we say, well, isn't that good? We only give God the honor. Yes, we give God the honor, but we also say, I have been sometimes a hard person when it has come to business, or a hard woman when it has come to business. I have sought to build my own wealth in spite of those who lived around me. There's not a heart of gratitude here on Jacob's part that Laban has given him his daughters and safety in which to raise up a flock. There is not a thanksgiving to Laban, but only that he is a cheat. There's also no record here other than Jacob's words that Laban has cheated him on changing wages. But Laban has tried to say, if he's successful there, I'm giving him the wrong bunch. I'm changing it and going to give you the striped ones now. I obviously gave you the most fertile bunch. So he keeps trying to regroup, not recognizing it is God who is blessing Jacob. In breeding season, this is Jacob still speaking to his wives, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mated with the flock that were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. So now the angel confirms that Laban keeps changing, just like he did with the wives. And what's happened is that God has made these very fertile ones go to the streaked or the spotted. It has nothing to do with what Jacob has done. It's God causing him to increase and prosper. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillow and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Then Rachel and Leah replied, do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you. Now their hearts towards their father are hard. They are seeing that because they are joined to Jacob, God has blessed them by joining them there. Then Jacob put his children, his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now we see that Laban hears about this, pursues them for 7 days. I mean, there's some doubt we're down in southern Syria by the time he catches up with them. And he's told that Jacob is running away, and he is. He's fleeing again. He fled to go there, and he's fleeing to leave. He comes to him, and he rebukes him. He says, you have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. This is Laban to Jacob. But last night, the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. This has in it the idea of blessing. Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Now Rachel had stolen these as she left. These gods were little household idols that, who knows how they worshiped them, some kind of practice. But they were images. They were not the living God. There was pagan practice here. And she takes her father's gods with her. She takes that practice with her. Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. And if so, take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maidservants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, "Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period." So he searched but could not find the household gods. So we don't see a woman of character here. She has stolen idols of pagan worship and then lies about even that and says she's having her period. Now, again, if you see a big symbol here, the period is the sign of no birth. She's lying under this. She's owning something that is not hers. God has blessed her. And she is sitting on the old ways. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. What is my crime, he asked Laban. What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine and let them judge between the two of us. Of course, he couldn't find them. I have been with you for 20 years now. 14 for the wives and 6 serving as a shepherd. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen. So he goes into this, I have been fair with you. Laban answered Jacob, the women are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children they have born? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. And they make a covenant saying, may God watch between us, your stuff, my stuff, and keep us separate. And at the very end we see, early the next morning, the end of chapter 31, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. Chapter 32 is one of the most moving chapters, and 33, of Jacob meeting Esau as he returns. After he meets Esau, he settles in a different area. And Rachel dies on the way to the new area. They settle twice. And she dies by the side of the road, giving birth to Benjamin, whom she calls Ben-Ami, which means son of sorrow, and Jacob calls son of my right hand. Her tomb is still marked on the road to Bethlehem. There is still, they built a tomb like a mausoleum over it now. You wonder, how could they know a site? But a site like this was probably always called a site. It would be somewhat like 5,000 years from now, people coming to Mount Vernon and saying, oh, George Washington couldn't possibly have really lived there. Well, yeah, he could have really lived there if people keep going to visit George Washington's house and keeping it up. This is very possible. It's right by the four-lane highway. It's like Rachel's tomb, okay? She does die. In a sense, there's a prophecy fulfilled here that Jacob himself has prophesied. Anyone who has this will die. It says later he mourned her. It was to his great sorrow that she died. He loved her very much. And he takes this newborn babe and moves on and settles. And then we have his whole life ending in Egypt. We can't go into all that, but I do want to look at the blessings of their children. Leah dies and is buried in the same tomb that Sarah and Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah are buried in, and later he is buried in. So he is buried with Leah. I was thinking this morning what an interesting archaeology site that would be. It's in Hebron, and both Jacob and Joseph are embalmed in Egyptian fashion. So it would be very interesting, after seeing King Tut and all that, if they ever came across this thing, it would be extraordinary to see this site in this cave at Melkpah. All right. What do we have to say to these things? What is this about, Rachel and Leah? There are children that they have that Jacob later blesses. Two princes I mentioned. One is Judah, who was a cub. And let me read the Judah passage to you. When Jacob is dying, he blesses these sons. And he says this about Judah. I'm in 49:8 of Genesis. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter, which is the sign of rule, will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. There's so many prophetic pictures in here of Jesus, both the cleansing of his robes, the tethering of his donkey, even the teeth and the eyes are in Song of Solomon, of the Beloved, a picture of the one to whom the kingdom belongs. This will stay in Judah until he comes. It is a prediction of Messiah. Then we have Joseph, who is the son of Rachel. Judah is the son of Leah. Joseph is the son of Rachel. Joseph, verse 22, is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. And Joseph is a picture of Christ. He is a picture of the Christ. Jacob is abandoned by his brothers. He is turned against, sold into slavery, becomes a great ruler in Egypt, and delivers all of his people that God had predicted would need deliverance even before Jacob had any children at all. God was a part of the story. One of the interesting things in this blessing is that you see the maturity now in Jacob as a very old man, now blessing very grown children. These are older men now. They have many children. They are in Egypt. They have been delivered. They are prospering. But his words are rich on the God of mercy, the God who blesses. He calls him the God of Jacob, his own God, not just the God of his grandfather and father, but his God. He has seen that he is good. He has seen God's good in the land of the living. This has been his experience. I pray this will be our experience as we bless our own children through time. We are instructed to tell them the way in which we have gone, all the ways the Lord has led us. Sometimes that means the bad stories. We have to tell them, you know, I was foolish here. Or one time I did this and it didn't work out. But then we also have the wonderful stories where God delivered us. And I prayed and it was beyond anything I could do and God came through. He is my God. I have a God. What do we say about the carrying of household gods? I want to wrap this up for us. We've seen one thing in today's story. One is that sins are visited on the children. By that, there are patterns of behavior that you will see in families. Abraham was scared when there was the possibility of danger, and he lied. He lied twice. He saw a second way out and tried to take it. His son Isaac also lied when he went into Egypt. He also, knowing a prophecy, if the Holy Spirit told his wife that the younger would serve the older, he had favorites. And he set up an enmity in his own home. Also, Rebekah cheated. He allowed it in his home. Then we have Jacob, who is the picture of cheat. His name means it. He goes into a land and God prospers him and shows him, I am the true God. He answers that prayer and blesses him. But in Laban now we see in his daughter this worship of the household gods. Again, another habit that has not been turned from and renounced. We have forgotten renouncing, you all. Behaviors that are part of our people, whether it's a certain way we drink or tell funny stories or jokes or we're one way, this way, and then we go to Victoria's Secret and act another way, whatever it is that we have that's a little unclean, it might be a lot unclean. If you've taken any of that with you into your marriage, any attitudes from your mother towards her husband, any attitudes of believing because men did not think you were beautiful, that you were worthless unless you could produce something, that's a lie. That is a lie. To renounce. You are worth something because you are made in the image of God. Because he has blessed you with the rains that fall on the good and the bad. He has blessed you with the word of God and with his son. He calls every one of us who are far away close to become citizens of a beautiful city, to become children grafted in to his vine. All those blessings of Judah are ours as we are his children and called in. In the New Testament, there are so many stories we'll look at later of Jesus' attitude towards the women who did not think much of themselves, who had suffered degradation, and he honored them and called them forth and asked for truth-telling from their mouths. Today, talk about what you need to renounce. Consider your ways. Consider the blessings of God on your home and on your children. Don't leave them with household gods, pagan ways that they can slip out into rather than taking the straight way to the Lord, the narrow path that leads to life. Today, choose life. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would, in your Holy Spirit, search us. Nancy, would you come up and pray with me for a minute, please?
Holy Spirit, please come. Lord, we know that you are compassionate and loving and merciful, yet we also know that you desire holiness in the innermost place, and you are relentless, crafting us into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we take a stand today and say it is our desire that we be made in your image, not just in some of the places, Lord, but in our entire lives. And I even thank you, Lord, for Denise's prayer before Kathy came in here, where she acknowledged that we as people have areas where you are not Lord. Lord, I ask that you would search our hearts, even now. Would you put a finger on that area in our lives that you would have us renounce? Lord, maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's an action. Ladies, I want to just ask you to stand silently as the Lord searches our hearts.